more stuff up here than I thought. Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. Today we can recognize the fathers who are so influential in our lives, and hopefully you can have a peaceful day the rest of the day. So today the text is Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. And it reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for.'" So this first section of Isaiah talks about King Uzziah. And so at this point in Israel's history, the kingdom is divided, northern Israel and southern Judah. And when King Uzziah reigned, he became king at 16 years old. And in his lifetime, Judah was actually doing really well financially. They had great trade. Their military was very strong. They were very prosperous. They were at peace with their neighbors. And it was really a time of probably the most flourishment in the kingdom since the kingdom separated. Their problem at this time, though, was they worshipped idols. They worshipped God, too, but they were drawn away from the Lord by the idols of all the various peoples around them. And a lot of those idols involved very wicked and evil things, like sacrificing children and poles that they would set up. And that is what God threatened to bring judgment on them for. And so here Isaiah has a vision. And so I would ask you today, right now, what would it be like right now to be in the presence of God? What would it be like? Would it be fun? Would it be nice? Would it, you know, some people depict heaven as being this beautiful place and nothing ever goes wrong, which it is, but sometimes we don't realize that God is there and he is a holy God. And in this vision here, God gives Isaiah a vision of what heaven is actually like. And the way Isaiah describes it, it is terrifying. Look at verse 4. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So when I was in sixth grade, once in a while, my mom would dress me up a little bit nicer than other days. And I remember specifically getting a pair of khaki pants and this nice white bright shirt, nice bright white shirt. Like the first day I'd ever worn it. It was brand new. And maybe most of you have had sixth graders or know sixth graders. At recess, we got 20 minutes of recess around noontime or so, and the guys were playing touch football, two-hand touch football. And I was on the team that ended up not getting the fast kids. And I remember we were on defense, and Zach Whittington was in my class, and he was a smaller guy and very fast. And the other team snapped the ball, they passed it to him, and he dodged one guy, and it was only me between him and the goal line. And I did not want him to score the touchdown. So I ran for all I was worth. I dove, I touched him with two hands, and I landed hard on the ground on my shoulder. And I was fine, but I had this great big grass stain that started on my shoulder and went all the way down my back. And at first, like, yes, I got him. Like, oh, no, my mom's going to kill me for this. Because I knew that I had screwed up. In the eyes of my mom, I had not done the right thing, and I knew that after school, I had to get off the bus, and I knew the very first thing she would see was that great, huge grass stain, and I would have to give an account for what I had done and why. And to a much larger extent, that's a lot what happens in this vision that Isaiah has. He stands before God. He knows that he's among a people who sacrifices to idols. He himself is a mere human. No human can stand before the glory of God and live. And he knows he is before God, and the awesomeness and holiness of God is overwhelming to him, because he knows that God would have every right to just squash him. We can't go to heaven on our own merits and be right with God. So Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me, I am finished." What Isaiah says here is the strongest form of, I am in deep trouble. He expects to die. He's in the presence of a God full of glory, and he expects to die. He knows he doesn't cut it. So why was he terrified? There's a huge difference between us and God. In youth group, we have a little track that has G-O-S-P-E-L, and it just spells out the gospel using the acronym gospel. And the O in that says, our sin separates us from God. We see here in this vision that heaven is a perfect, holy place, and we, on our own, don't belong there. And 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16 gives us this. He says, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, who here is holy in all your conduct? I don't see any hands raising. Notice my hand isn't raised either. Our sin separates us from God. Now in this vision, I imagine a place that is pure white. In Revelation, we get some more glimpses of heaven. But in my mind, I'm picturing this place as a pure white, maybe pure gold, that is completely clear to look through. And the angels, the seraphim that are ministering to God, they haven't even sinned. They're not fallen beings, and yet even they use their wings to shield their face from the holy God because they can't look at him. And they cover their feet in modesty before his throne. And I picture Isaiah in a place like that, and he probably has dirty sandals, and his tunic probably smells like mule. And maybe he has a couple days stubble on his face. It's a huge contrast compared to God and his holiness. So what did the Lord do to Isaiah? Did he squash him like a bug? He had every right to. No, he did something else. Verse 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Now, did Isaiah do anything to have his sin atoned for? Definitely not. The work was completely the Lord offering him this coal. And also notice that God did not ignore the sin. God is not a God who is just kind of a ho-hum, you're a good person, you know, you're all right, I'll lower my standards to accept you. That is not God either. And the Lord does not give Isaiah a free pass either. Isaiah is accountable to his own sin. It's the Lord who provided the way for him to be atoned for when he offers him the coal. So for us, what is the coal? What is the coal that is offered to us? We see pretty clearly from the Gospels that it's Jesus Christ. This Lord who is seated on the throne came down to us, and it is him who is the coal, who lived the perfect life, and he was killed brutally for us in our place so that we may be free from God's wrath. So verse 7 uses the word atoned. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. But what does atonement actually mean? Sometimes that's kind of just a churchy word that we throw around a lot, but sometimes we don't really think about what it actually means. So dictionary.com says atonement is to make amends for a crime. And in today's world, I guess you could maybe say that the criminal atoned for his theft by paying the person back. But in our society, that's probably true. But God's standard is so much higher that his atonement has to be perfect, which points back to Christ, who is the perfect atonement for us. I think it's Martin Luther who calls it the great exchange. We give God our filthiness and our sins and our uncleanliness, and God gives us his perfection. In the Old Testament, a bull was killed for the atoning sacrifice. And that was a very vivid picture of this person's sin, so there has to be blood. Something has to die. So in the Old Testament, God commanded that a bull be killed for the atoning sacrifice, and that was to cover up the sin. And Jesus is the much greater atoning sacrifice. He doesn't just cover up the sin, he takes it away. 1 Peter 2:24. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So what's our response? Does this atonement apply just to everybody universally? Well, definitely not. Wide is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. So how do we receive this coal? Well, I believe it's through faith. God is the one who says that faith is a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast. He gives it freely, and all we do is accept it, which really isn't much of a work at all. Accepting something is easy. It's God who does the work in giving us faith. And also, do we rely on our own goodness to receive faith? Do we have to be good enough to receive God's faith from us? Absolutely not. It seems in this vision that Isaiah was just as he was. He didn't have to purify himself first. God is the one who does the purifying. So we don't have to be good enough. You can't be good enough for God to accept you. And you can't rely on your own goodness for God to ignore your sins. It's for those of us who know Christ. This is the strength we get. Also, if you skip on to verse 8, it's not in our main text, but skip ahead just one verse. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." So we see in the verses before, Isaiah was cleansed by God. And then here, Isaiah is very enthusiastic in the ministry God has before him. And really, that's really how it works with us too. Once we know that God has saved us, he has cleansed us, then we're enthusiastic to do our ministry that God has before us. It gives us the strength to do his will. And I challenge all of us here too, for those of you who know Christ and follow him, what's your ministry? What is it that God has prepared for you to do, whether it's witnessing to friends or co-workers or youth or whatever it may be? So I guess I would close with the last verse here, verse 7, and leave you with this to think about this week. For those of us who know Christ, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. If we are in Christ, we may have peace with God, and we know that He has done the work, and He has saved us. So we may have unity and peace with Him. So I'll pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that we can come here and worship you. And thank you that you completed the work of salvation for us, that we can't earn it. We can have assurance that your work was good enough, and we don't have to wonder if we're saved or not. And I just really thank you that you meet us where we are, and you are faithful to us. And I thank you that you love us and you died for us. And I just pray that you'd be with each one here today and the rest of this week. I pray that we would find comfort in your word and have peace with you. And I pray that you'd watch over us, and thank you for your word, that we may catch glimpses of eternity through your word. And I really pray that you'd be with us, and thank you for your many blessings, and thank you for all the fathers that are here and the fathers that have been so influential in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.